Well, thank you. It's a wonderful day, isn't it? I mean, this is the day that the Lord has made, and so we will rejoice and be glad in it. But above and beyond this being the Lord's day and a day to worship, it's a wonderful day because this is a historic moment in your church. And I'm really thrilled to be here with you to be able to share in this time today. You know, there are moments in our lives that are key and they're incredibly important, and they are just the starting point. Graduations are like that. Wedding days are like that. I was speaking to one of the elders before service. We were talking about how wonderful a day this is. Started talking about this is an important day, but like a marriage, the wedding day is not everything. Obviously, what happens beyond the wedding day going forward is far more important than whether or not, like my wedding, your cake turns out to be orange and white instead of peach and white. It didn't matter to me, but it does matter to some people. So, as I was thinking about that idea of your church and just the importance of this day, I was thinking about weddings still. And according to the Guinness Book of World Records, the longest marriage was enjoyed by Herbert Fisher. He was born in 1905, and Zelmyra Fisher, she was born in 1907. The couple had been married for 86 years, 290 days as of the 27th of February, 2011, when Mr. Fisher passed away. Listen to what it says in the Guinness Book of World Records. It says, together they withstood the Great Depression and World War II. They lived through the Civil Rights Movement and eventually lived to witness the first African-American president of the USA. President Obama even sent them a signed commendation in 2010. Herbert and Zelmyra grew up together as best friends in North Carolina and married on the 13th of May, 1924. Herbert was 18 years old and Zelmyra was 16. That's incredible. Unfortunately, long-lasting marriages aren't too common these days. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because have you ever noticed how the relationship between a church and its pastor is often like a marriage? A few churches enjoy pastors who love and cherish the church for many years, while most only see a pastor serve on average 2 to 3 years before moving on. Indian Hills, you have been blessed with a long, long marriage. 52 years being led by the same faithful shepherd. So if a church and a pastor coming together is like a marriage, then that means that in some ways this is your wedding day. This is a special occasion, and you have already said, I do. But you're going to need to survive, right? You're going to need to survive beyond the honeymoon. Be prepared for some bumps as you get to know each other, some rough days that are sure to come in the future. Any church that's living church is going to have issues because every church is pastored by a recovering sinner, and it is filled with recovering sinners, where we are all trying to be conformed to the image of Christ. And as we do this dance, as we do it in marriage, we're learning how to get along and how to love each other and how to strengthen each other and build each other up. And so my role this morning as a special time for us to gather together and think about it is to speak to you about things that you all know. But I do this as a reminder because this is a solemn occasion and we are marking it this morning with two charges. Two charges. One to Pastor Jesse, and you all can listen in. And then one to each of you, the church that is located here, Indian Hills Community Church. And a charge, you know, is solemn by nature. It is the occasion when a person is entrusted with a serious duty that carries a great weight of responsibility. And so, although it is a day of celebration, just like a wedding is, it is also one of sober and thoughtful contemplation. Every biblical pastor steps into his role anticipating that he is at the church that God has placed him in until the Lord calls him home or until he calls him elsewhere. Whatever the case, a biblical pastor stays as long as the Lord wants him in a church. And every biblical church calls a pastor with the anticipation that he is going to lead them, he is going to guide them with the word of God for as long as the Lord will keep him there. So, to formalize, to solemnize this moment, I'd like to take some time this morning to first address Pastor Jesse, and then to the whole congregation of Indian Hills Community Church. And as I do so, I want you to listen to the word of God. For our God is speaking, and we as his servants are to be listening. So before I move on to the charge with Pastor Jesse, I would love for us to all pray together and ask the Lord to bless this time as we open his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our sovereign God, we are so thankful for the work that you have done here. You have been working in this place through generations of believers here to make this place a lighthouse in the darkness of this world. We know, Lord God, that you have blessed. We know that you have overcome challenges. We know that you have brought men and women here whose lives have been changed and have been greatly blessed, and you've sent them out all over the world to do the work of the ministry that you have given to us. And we gather here together on this day that is yours, as your people, to celebrate the wonderful work that you continue to do. We thank you, Lord God, that the baton is being passed from one faithful pastor to another, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would give us wisdom from your word. Help us to seek to follow you all the days of our lives. Guard this church, Lord. You have been faithful to do so to this time. We pray that you would strengthen and prepare and help in every way that is necessary, not only Jesse, but the elders and the leadership of this church to continue to walk the path that you have laid out before them. May they always be conformed to your will as revealed in Scripture. May you guide and direct and lead so that there would be a strong testimony in this community of the faithfulness of the word of God preached. It is not about these men, Lord God. It is all about you. May you focus our eyes upon you and by your Spirit speak to us so that we can listen and obey. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. We're going to be looking at different sections of Paul's letter, for the most part, Paul's letters to his young protege, Timothy. And so you can flip along as I'm going through different passages in the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm going to start by just talking to Pastor Jesse this morning, and we're going to start in 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesse, to start off, you need to remember to apply the gospel to yourself. You need to apply the gospel to yourself. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy 1:15. It says, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." Jesse, don't forget how much you need Jesus Christ every day. If you remember that you sin, if you remember your need of salvation, you will remember the love and the patience and the grace of God. This reminder will keep you humble. It will remind you to love, to be patient with, and to show grace to your brothers and sisters here in the church. And along with humility, it will help you retain the awe of your salvation. God saved you, and he chose you not only to be his child, but to be one of his shepherds. You don't deserve any of this. None of us do. I don't deserve to be here. You don't deserve to be here. And none of us deserve to be here this morning. It is all the grace of God. Paul thought of himself as the worst of sinners. He knew his heart before God. Everyone may think of you as the holy man of God who never does wrong, but you shouldn't believe it. Let others speak truth into your life. Allow trusted men to lovingly expose your sin so that you can confess it and be washed afresh. If you don't do this, you will begin to think of yourself as righteous apart from Christ. You will become arrogant. You will become hard and cold and graceless. So, Jesse, preach the gospel to yourself. Secondly, watch your life closely. In 1 Timothy 3, the apostle says this in verses 1 to 7. He writes, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil? And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." Jesse, if I can encapsulate all of that, watch your life. Watch your life. Little foxes burn down whole fields of grain. Our enemy is watching. He is waiting in the tall grass. He would love to see you sidelined, or even better, out of ministry altogether. Stay above reproach. Watch out for the pastor's three most dangerous traps: gold, girls, and glory. We aren't measured up to the other guy. We are to measure up to the Lord's standard. So stay vigilant. Third, continue to grow in holiness. Continue to grow in holiness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 12. 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 12. Continue to grow in godliness. It says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." I would venture to guess, Jesse, that you probably know more Bible and theology than many people in this room, maybe even most people in this room, but that doesn't mean you should sit back and get stale. Every living organism must keep growing or it dies. Keep growing in your studies, but make sure that your growth is more than simply Bible and theology. Grow as a Christian man. Grow as a pastor. Grow as a husband and grow as a father. Grow as a friend. None of us have arrived. And we all have weak areas in our lives where we need the Spirit of God to be at work in our hearts in certain areas. Seek out the Lord's refining in your life and never stop growing in godliness. Fourthly, 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16 teach us, and teach you specifically, Jesse, to never forget to keep the main things the main things. Paul says in verses 13 through 16, In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For godly discipline is only of little profit, but godliness, see, bodily discipline is only for little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. All too many men in the ministry get lost in the woods. By that I mean that they get themselves involved in a million good things while neglecting the few things that they should never stop doing. It's not hard. We all do it. You know, the early church was simple. It was very simple. And we forget that. Acts 2:42 reminds us it was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and the prayers. There's a lot of stuff that's going to fill your world if it hasn't already begun. Committee meetings, socials, potlucks, golf, other hobbies, counseling, social media, newsletter writing, so much more. It will be like death by a thousand paper cuts. I'm not saying some of these things aren't important and that they're not necessary, but keep the main thing the main thing. These are always secondary. Make sure they don't take you away from the main things. Studying the word, teaching the word, prayer, evangelism, discipleship. Jesse, those are your bread and butter. Those are home base. Other people can do the other things, but you are called to a ministry of the word. If you fail to do these main things, the whole church will suffer for it. And you, no matter how successful you are in those other things, you will have failed. Number five, it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. It's to guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. And attached to that, from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, is to preach it boldly. And I'm going to connect those two in this charge. Guard the gospel and preach it boldly. Let me read them both. O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Satan knows that the power of God unto salvation is the gospel. Hard stop. That's the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel. So because of that, he seeks to destroy it. He does it either by adding to it or by subtracting from it. Jesse, you need to guard it against all sorts of attacks. You are a shepherd. So when Christ and his gospel are attacked, lift up your rod and staff and defend it with all your might. Some may call you unloving. Some may say you're too strict. They might even call you a fundamentalist. Let them throw their stones. You defend the gospel with your life. Another way to defend the gospel is simply proclaim it boldly. I'm proud to stand in this pulpit that you will be standing in every Sunday from now until the Lord calls us. But when you stand in this pulpit, let this pulpit thunder with the truth. Let all of Nebraska know that Indian Hills Community Church preaches Christ crucified. Preach justification is by faith in Christ alone. Keep preaching that there is no other name given among men by which we can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Keep telling us that Jesus alone is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. And should the day come that they lock those doors, you stand in that parking lot in the back of a pickup truck and you preach on. Because the Church of Jesus Christ is not this building, it is these people, and you be faithful. Jesse, those are your duties. We could add to more of them, but let's stop here. Keep them ever before you, my friend. Now, to Indian Hills Community Church, I have a few things for you to remember as well. Reminders from the Word of God, just as much as I had for Jesse. Here's the first one. It comes again from 1 Timothy, this time from chapter 2, verse 1. And it is to pray for your pastors. Yes, pray for Jesse and for Jana and the kids, but pray for all of them. Pray for your pastors. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, 1, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. All men, but of course the people that are loving you and caring for you and guarding you and teaching you and serving you in all these ways. You've just heard the duties of a pastor. And those aren't all of them. There's a lot more. Do you see how they need your prayer? This is a great weight. Pray for them daily because they can't bear this burden alone. Pray for them because they go to God on your behalf. Pray for them because they are beset by weaknesses and sin. And they're incapable of carrying out their duty in the Spirit without the intervention of God. So pray for them. And pray not only for these men, the ones that are often the most visible to you, the ones that are in the meetings and the ones that are standing before you in the pulpit, but pray for their families as well, because all of them, pastors, elders, the family members as well, all of them have huge targets on their backs. They will sustain the onslaught of ravenous wolves, both outside of the church and then occasionally from inside the church as well. Pray that they would flee temptation, that they would have strong marriages, and that their children would grow and flourish in the faith. Pray for your pastors. Secondly, in chapter 5, verses 17 through 22. The apostle reminds us to care for our pastors. You need to care for your pastors. Now, this morning we're focusing on Pastor Jesse, but again, this is for all of your pastors, all of your leaders. Notice what the Word of God says in verses 17 through 22. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Care for your pastors. There's a few ways that Paul says to Timothy that you are to care for your pastors in this passage. First of all, notice in verses 17 and 18, it's providing for his care. In providing for his care, financially take care of your pastors. Pay them well. Make sure they get rest. Make sure they take vacation. Don't just give them vacation. Make sure they take vacation. And provide for them so they might be refreshed through conferences, both your pastors and their wives. Paul also says in verses 19 through 21 that we are to care for them by helping watch over their souls. How can you do that? Let me give you something practical. Refuse to listen to gossip about your pastors and their families. If there has been sin, Matthew 18 tells us how to deal with it. Don't treat them differently by acting as judge, jury, and executioner all rolled into one. That's not biblical, and it's wicked. And if there is sin, don't treat them differently by allowing it to pass by without dealing with it. Speak confidentially with an elder. Seek to find out the truth. Maybe it was a misunderstanding. Maybe it wasn't. But love your pastors. Love them by helping them to fight sin in their own lives. They're going to walk their walk very publicly before you. They're going to continue to live their lives out. They're going to continue to discipline their children and speak to them right before you. And I know that sometimes it's very easy for us to go, oh, did you see what little Asher did? So pray for them. Fight beside them. Don't fight with them. Let them know that you love them enough to go after them should they walk away from the faith or begin to slide into false teaching or sinful living. Don't just ignore it. Go after them. That's how we care for them. Third, obey your pastors and follow their example. Have you noticed that we are living in a more anti-authoritarian culture than we ever have? For those of you that were coming out of the whole sexual revolution in the 60s, you know, there was a saying, don't trust anybody over, I didn't grow up in that time, I'm a little younger than that, but don't trust anybody over 20, I think it was, or something like that. Now it's just don't trust anybody, because there has been so much abuse. But the scripture is clear. This isn't found in Paul's writing to Timothy, it's found in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, in verse 7, and then jumping down to verse 17. It says, obey your pastors. Follow their example. The writer to the Hebrews said, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then in verse 17, he writes, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You know, this Christian life is a journey. We're all walking this pilgrim's road together. Follow your pastors as they lead, as they walk before you as a shepherd, as they go and face whatever life brings, follow your pastors. Here's the reality. If they aren't worth following, then why did you choose them as a shepherd to lead the sheep? As they follow Christ, their example will make the word of God that is taught to you come to life. We already know they're not perfect. But you will see in them what the lessons are that they're teaching look like. You will see what biblical love looks like. You will see what a godly marriage is supposed to look like and what disagreeing looks like among mature Christians. And these examples that they are living out for you are priceless because they put flesh on the lessons of the Bible. And then when there are times when you aren't sure, or when what they've said or what they've done, you just can't agree with it, then this is the time that we trust your pastor and obey them if it's not sin, of course. I don't know for sure. You see, I often think about the times when a leader asks for us to obey when we disagree. And we live in a very individualistic society. We live in a very individualistic country. You don't see this problem as much in countries where they have a king, because they know that you just follow the king. You don't get to choose. Here in a democracy, and this is a hyper-democracy we're living in, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. That's America. And by the way, that's from the book of Judges, if you weren't familiar, and that's not a good thing. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. But I think about it, and what happens when a pastor makes a decision, or a group of pastors make a decision that we're not always comfortable with, that we don't always agree? Well, it's sort of like in our setting, the way a president sends out soldiers to war. He gathers together with all of his generals. He looks at all the data. He thinks about the responsibilities and what's going to happen when he does these things. He talks to his advisors and his counselors. He's got as good of information as he can have. He's got the best information that he can have. And then he has to make the hard call. That's why we elected him. He's got to make the decision. He is the commander in chief. And so he sends out our soldiers to war. And you know, it goes all the way down to, say, the individual Marine. Now, the individual Marine doesn't get to decide whether he wants to be deployed or not. He doesn't hear from his commanding officer who says, you need to get out over here. And then he says, you know, I'm just thinking, I got vacation coming up. I'm going to pass. I'll take the next one. It's not the way it works, is it? He doesn't get to see, well, give me all the facts. I want to decide for myself if this is the thing I want to do. Show me what it says. What did the president, let me see his briefings. I want to review the information, see if he missed anything. I think I know better. I think I know more information. I think I'm going to be the one risking my life. So I want to make the decision for myself before I go to war. No, that's not the way the Marine works. That's not the way the seaman works. That's not the way that the foot soldier works. The way it works is when his commanding officer sends him out, even if he doesn't have any of the facts, he doesn't demand to look at the maps to make up his mind whether he wants to storm the beach or not. No, he only gets a command. Go. Go. Brothers and sisters, there will be times when your pastors and elders will make a decision that you don't like and you don't agree with. And they might be mistaken, yes. They are men, after all. But you might be wrong as well. You don't have all the information. And Hebrews 13, which is the word of God, it is infallible, it is inerrant, and it is perfect in every way, says, obey them. Make these leaders joyful because of your trust and your willingness to follow. You don't always know everything involved in making a decision, so trust them. You might not be mature enough to understand the decision. When my children were little, probably about Asher's age, they'd want M&Ms for breakfast. And when Mama would say no, they didn't understand. Why not? Mama didn't sit down and tell them about the nutritional value of M&Ms. Mama just said no. Eat your Cheerios. Can I put M&Ms on my Cheerios? No. Now, to the other children, that might not have seemed fair or loving or kind or Christ-like. But Mama knows best, because Mama is more mature. So trust them. You might be wrong. So trust them. Because right or wrong, one day, Pastor Jesse, along with every other pastor, every other elder, not just here in this church, but every other church all over the world, every true church of Jesus Christ, every one of those men that lead Christ's church is going to have to give an account for the souls that have been placed in their care. Think about that. Do you want to be responsible for all these folks? Jesse is. And so are the other elders. And that is a sobering burden. So obey them so that they might lead you joyfully. Do yourself and do them a favor. Follow their example and obey them so that they can say that leading you is truly a great joy. You've had a wonderful pastor for 52 years. And it's natural to continue to want to follow him as he leads the flock. I told a young pastor recently who made a transition with the senior pastor, I said, your pastor is like a sheepdog. And your pastor, all he knows how to do is to wrangle sheep. That's what he was built for by the Lord. And it's really hard for the sheep to now look at a new sheepdog and go, well, what do we do? Sometimes they're going to go, well, what do we do? And the Pastor Gil's going to go, look at Jesse. I don't know. Don't look at me. Look at Jesse. It's going to be hard. There's going to be some changes. He's not the same guy. He doesn't preach the same way. I know some of you are going, yeah, I know. He doesn't preach the same way. His wife is different. His children are different. Lots of things are going to be different. But in this wonderful new relationship that the Lord has brought together here in this place, God is going to bless. There will be some challenges. And so these reminders to you this day, to Pastor Jesse and to all of you, will help you get a good start. There are going to be some bumps, I guarantee you. But our God is greater even than our own weaknesses. And he will carry you through as you seek to follow him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Pastor Gil and his faithfulness in leading this church from its earliest days. Thank you for those that have been here for generations, Lord God. Thank you for the search committee, the elders. Thank you for Pastor Jesse and his family in accepting the call here to Indian Hills. We thank you for this great church, Lord God, and the legacy that it has in this community of faithfulness. We ask you, Lord God, for your blessing to be upon them all. We pray, Lord God, that you would help them through the times of stress and strain as they do this dance that happens when two groups are trying to get to know each other. As Jesse and his family are fitting in and starting to adjust and working hard at it, Lord God, I pray that you would just bless them in the relationships they are already building, Lord, in both with the congregation at large as well as with the leadership. I pray as well, Lord God, for the congregation as they get used to things. Sometimes changes happen slowly, sometimes a little more quickly. And I know as human beings, we don't like change, Father. And I pray that you would help us. Help us to give it a chance. Help us to just love and to seek to follow your will. Help us to trust the leaders that you've given us, Lord God, in the church. They are such a blessing, Lord. They care for us so much. They care for our souls. Help us to be gracious when they stumble, when they make mistakes, when they take wrong steps and have to backtrack, Lord God. Help us, Lord, be forgiving and to be willing to just accept that they're not perfect. And that like a large family, Lord God, we love each other, even all of the little quirky parts of us, as every family has them. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as they walk this path together into the future that is unknown to us but perfectly known to you, I pray that Indian Hills would thrive and flourish and continue to grow and be an incredible influence here in Lincoln and beyond. Thank you for your faithfulness because it supersedes our inability to be faithful all the time. Thank you that you are kind and loving and gracious. Thank you for the gift that you have given to us, the church. And thank you, Lord God, for the gift you've given to this church in Jesse Randolph and his family. I ask you, Father, that your hand would be mightily upon this church and that it would grow and be blessed beyond measure. You're able to do all things, Lord, and we ask that you would do that. It is in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and ask all these things. Amen.